gathered together in the name of the one having the seven spirits of God, Christ Jesus, the Son of God who has come in flesh. I don't know how far we will get today in our teaching, so we won't read the passage. The passage may not get covered that we read, but at least the very beginning of it. And we've got some, well, all the time, weighty matters in front of us because they are the Word of God. You are receiving your next handout for our Dietas Auron, should be page 53. We are on last week's page, however, page 52, and maybe we will get to 53. If we do get to 53, we'll get to a lot of 53. But if we don't get there, we may be finishing, I don't even know that we'll finish this page, but we are looking at that discourse of Christ Jesus in the days of His flesh that so many of His parables came from. And on your page 52, second paragraph from the bottom that begins with, "And He was saying to them." So that's where we're at. Do we get those? Yeah, verses on the way up. "And He was saying to them, watch, therefore, how you are hearing." We're going to do what we call living the text, right? It doesn't mean like we're going to apply it, though I hope that you do. But we're just going to encounter it fresh. You don't know what's coming up. Here we go. And the Lord says, watch, therefore, how you are hearing. This "how" translates a word that Mark translated "what" in his treatment of these words. What I'm saying to you is not, I'm translating this word as "how" in English. I am translating this word as "how," but I'm saying that in Luke's account, Luke is translating something that Christ Jesus said. And if you know the two or three languages that are involved in the writing of the Scripture, you know that this has to be spoken in either Hebrew or Aramaic. The Lord did sometimes speak in Greek. When you know both of the languages, the ones that the great majority of the Scriptures are written in. Aramaic is very little Aramaic, actually, in the Bible. There's some places in Daniel, and some chapters in Daniel, some chapters in Ezra, and one verse in Jeremiah that is written in Aramaic. There are Aramaic words that you see the Lord use, so we know that He spoke Aramaic rather often. It probably was His chief language that He would speak in the days of His flesh. So you see things like Talithakumi, I say to you, little girl, arise. You see Ephatha, be opened. You see the statement in on the cross, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, spoken in Aramaic. Azavtani, it would be the Hebrew for you have forsaken me. Spoke that in Aramaic then on the cross. There's a number of other places. All right. Raka, things like that. You know, this word that kind of translates idiot in our kind of subjective slander culture. So he did speak some Aramaic, but it was rather what is actually written in Aramaic is very scant. But the Old Testament, the scroll of the book, the volume, the roll of the scroll, literally, that is written about Jesus Christ, is Hebrew. That's the majority of our scripture, and then the New Testament written in originally in Greek. If you know, let's just talk about these two languages, all right? Hebrew and Greek. I have to include Aramaic here because it does come into play in the Lord's speaking in the days of His flesh. But Aramaic and Hebrew are very much, they're akin. They're different languages. They're different enough that when the Rabshakeh, I don't know why we're talking about this so much, mentioning this Sennacherib sending the Rabshakeh lately, but it's come up so often. When the Rabshakeh spoke to the Hebrew leaders on the wall of Jerusalem, he spoke to them in Hebrew, and the leaders on the wall said, please speak to your servants in Aramaic, because we understand it. And the idea was, we don't want the rest of the populace to hear, to understand what you're saying, because it's demoralizing. Brock told me today, he came in, talk about demoralizing. Brock told me today when he came in, somebody told him that on this date, last year, it was 80 degrees. Now what kind of person, just like, I'm going to just point out to you that it's freezing cold today. And at this time last year, like, aren't you tired of winter? What kind of person, like, you've got to come into church and somebody's got to tell you such a demoralizing thing. It's not really demoralizing. I just like to tease Shirley, the person that told him that. And so, they say, speak to us in Aramaic, we understand it. Speak to us in your language, the language of Aram, which is Syria, and Assyria, that's Aramaic. And it's related to this, but different enough that the people couldn't understand the other language. They have the same alphabet, they have the same, many of the same words. Here, my thought is that this is in Hebrew. Why does then Luke translate, why does Luke render this how? And Mark render this what? That's actually very different, isn't it? How deals with manner. What deals with content? Be careful. How you hear means watch about the way that you hear this. The style in which you listen to the Word of God. What means don't just listen to anything. Be careful what it is that you're hearing, the content, the substance, the matter that you're hearing. And this is one of those things that for the longest time I would think, you know what, that's very different. I mean, I'm sorry, that's really different. And the same things precede and follow these words in Mark and in Luke, and I don't know what. There's got to be, like, that's a different thing. That's very different language, and maybe you encounter things like that as you read that challenge your belief in verbal plenary inspiration. of the Scripture. I'm going to tell you from great experience here. Be honest with yourself. Like, I can't answer that. Don't accept pat answers to give yourself a false sense of security. But don't worry about it either. Just say, I don't understand that right now. And put that on the back burner and know and believe that the Scripture is absolutely perfect. It wasn't all that long ago till this dawned on me. In Hebrew, there is one word, namely me, that means both how and what. And the context determines the way that you must translate that into English, which in this case, just in this case, is a more specific language than is Hebrew. Same thing with Greek. Greek doesn't have a word that means both how and what. You've got to choose. And far from this being something that should challenge your understanding of the inspiration of the Scripture, this ought to bolster it. The Holy Spirit has translated this twice, not in Matthew, though Matthew covers these parables. The Holy Spirit has translated this two different ways, and together you get the fullness of what that one Hebrew word meant. So let's talk about how, because I think that how encompasses what, but what does not necessarily comprise how. That's why, as you're looking at Mark and font here, you've got this sentence in Luke and font, because I've chosen the how over the what, because I think it includes what, and as you just read it, that's one of the ways I made my decision on which one of these sentences, the Lucan or the Markan, same sentence, but different translation of me. Here, that's why Luke's wording made it into my text here, because I knew that we would be treating this. So he was saying to them, watch therefore me, your hearing. Watch therefore how and what you are hearing. Let's deal with how. Watch therefore how you are hearing. How may we hear the Word of God? Now I want to point out one thing too, which won't make a lot of sense to most of you here. But you recognize, right, that this is the next verse in front of me after last week, right? All right, I'm dealing with the next verse in our Deutasaron that was up. Watch therefore how you are hearing. All right, how may we hear? I want to submit to you that there's a right way to hear the Word of God, and then there's a lot of wrong ways. Just like there's a right thing to be centered on as far as your orientation in life and everything that you do, namely Christ, and then there's all kinds of wrong things to be centered on. It's Christocentricity versus heterocentricity. I don't care what else you're centered on. It's wrong. Because it's not this thing. The Lord Jesus Christ said to Martha about Mary, one thing is a need. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken from her. And think of it maybe this way. We'll certainly treat it when we get to it, but it's many moons from now in our Deutasaron. So many Deutasaronic moons from now, we'll deal with that in Luke 10. But the point is, think about it this way. It won't be taken away from Mary. How so? I'm not taking it away from her by telling her to go help you in the kitchen. I'm not taking it away from her. One thing is a need. One right thing to be centered on, focused on, you know, centered down on in your mind, but all kinds of things to be wrongly centered on. Same thing here. One right way to hear. and scads of wrong ways to hear. So we won't be exhaustive in all of these wrong ways to hear. Let's just take some of the bigger categories that kind of subsume other things under them. Let's talk about the right way to hear. John 7:17, words of Christ Jesus. If anyone, wants to be doing His will, he will know about the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I'm speaking from myself. All right? If you want to do God's will, you'll know what's right as to this verse or that one. I'm not saying that you'll know what's right just instinctively. I'm not saying it'll just come to you as a flash. I'm saying you'll have to maybe study it. You'll have to maybe today, because this is a command, isn't it? I'll tell you right now, this is going to be my exhortation at the end of this message. Watch therefore how you are hearing. So we've got a command of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe I don't even need to do that at the end. I'll do it right now. All right? This is my exhortation for you this morning. Watch how you are hearing. Christ Jesus on the resurrection appearance that took place on the mountain in Galilee told His disciples to make further disciples, to go make students, be immersing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to keep everything I've commanded you. Here's something that He commanded us. So I'm encouraging you, or I'm actually commanding you, to keep that which Christ commanded us here. Watch therefore how you're hearing. Be careful how you're hearing. Now, if I may have to study it, I may, like today, I'm talking a lot. We've got usually an hour of instruction. All right? The instructive hour of our Lord's Day service, I'll be saying many things. Most of them, you'll be able to just receive as I say them. Most of them, the amount of doctrine that you've already got under your belt, or the clarity of what the thing is saying, or the case that I make will win you over, that as we're going, as you're listening to me, you're just agreeing with one thing after another. Right? Some of the things that maybe I say today, you'll say, I don't know. What about this? How does this thing fit with this other thing in the Scripture, and I won't address it because I can't read your mind? All right? I know sometimes you've told me it seems like I can, but I can't. And thus, you will have to maybe think about that or ask me about it or study it on your own or whatever you do, but some things maybe I don't understand that, or I don't know that. And so I'm not saying that you don't have to put some kind of academic discipline into it. And that deals with how you hear, right? God is pleased when you take His Word seriously enough to consider it minutely, to study it and to hear it taught. So that's part of it. So I'm not saying it doesn't come with some work to it, but you will know. If you want to do God's will, if you want to know what His will is so that you can do it, you'll know what it means. Not maybe instantly, but eventually. You'll know what it means because He wants you to do His will. There are promises in the Scripture, like in Proverbs chapter 8, where wisdom, hypostatized, says that if you really want wisdom, I will pour out My Spirit on you. And that's not the Holy Spirit. That's saying, I will just effuse wisdom upon you. So wisdom may be difficult, though to one who is righteous, not so much. But there may be difficult things that relate to wisdom, but God wants you to have wisdom. And if you have it and you ask Him for it, the God who does not reprove such things, as James tells us, will give you that wisdom. So we have promises like that, and like this one. If anyone wants to be doing His will, he will know about the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I'm speaking from myself. So the one right way to hear is obedient hearing. It's hearing with a disposition to obey it. It's hearing, these are just different ways of saying the same thing. It's hearing in the fear of God. It's hearing with heart. Now, there are, again, you know, just a slew of ways that you can hear wrongly. But let's talk about some of the categories that those wrong ways of hearing fall into. You can hear pseudo-spiritually. Now, what do I mean by that? I think most of you can have an idea what I mean by that. But maybe some of you don't, and maybe those that do will benefit from such anyway. But when I say you can hear the word pseudo-spiritually, I'm always hard-pressed to actually think of examples of this, though it's probably just because I think of, I should have an example for this like now, like when I'm teaching it. If I just thought a little bit, examples of pseudo-spiritual hearing are a dime a dozen. They're everywhere in Christianity today. All right? What I'm talking about is there's this pious air to the person. There's this, like, there's this affect, or there's this presentation that the person is giving you of themselves, where, and I believe that in most cases they think it's true. I'm not saying that they're trying to deceive you in any way, but they feel that, and feel is the key word here. They feel that there is a sort of an esoteric, hidden depth of the word that isn't what it says or what it means, and that those who are really in tune with God, those who are really in touch with Him, those who are like living in this spirit of revelation and wisdom that Ephesians 1, 17 through 19 talks about. So I'm not downing that at all, but the idea that that spirit of wisdom and revelation is somehow this special in relationship where I'm so in touch, in tune, in sync with God that God is communicating to me the deep things of the Bible that aren't right on the surface. There are places like that. There's a deeper meaning here. Sometimes there's levels to what we're talking about. But not usually. Not most of the time. Most of the time, the Scripture is meaning what it's saying and saying what it's meaning, and when we don't hear correctly, because of different orientations other than obedient hearing, we get the wrong thing out of what is said. And so this pseudo-spiritual heading that I'm saying so much of wrong hearing falls under is that, and again, no slam meant toward our brethren here, but you see it more in, like, the Pentecostal communions. You see it more in the schools of thought that might be labeled charismatic. That is where, you know, I'm reading the Scripture and the Scripture spoke to me. Well, I hope it did. If it did speak to you, you're going to get what it says. And you're going to obey what it says, all right? But there is this mindset. I think you you're on the way to understanding if you didn't before, but I think you're understanding. I think you're tracking with me to speak in, you know, Thomasinic language. You know what I'm talking about? The person that, honestly, they think themselves more spiritual than God. Now, they would never say that. But what God invested the word with, what He said, isn't deep enough for them. So they're dissatisfied with God's depth. That's actually a rather arrogant thing, right? But it's like, I'm looking for some meaning that everybody can't see, or akin to that, but let's talk about another kind of false hearing, is selfish hearing. That is, sometimes it happens with this pseudo-spiritual hearing, but selfish hearing is when everything that's there has to relate directly to me and my life. In other words, I don't want to just hear that thing that's a theological concept. That theological concept has to speak to me. It's got to speak to me in my situations. It's got to be practical for my circumstances. Friends, newsflash. Not everything in the Bible is written to address, you know, your relationship or your work situation or your church life. Or even your personal devotion to God. Some of it is theological. That's what we mean by it's conceptual. But it in relation to things of God and the Bible. There are things like I can't, for instance, let's say a lot of it is eschatological. All right, I'm not saying that eschatology isn't practical. If you're understanding it, if you're hearing eschatology from an obedient hearing mindset, there are definite things about the things we learn about eschatology that you could go out and obey today. How do you keep the things that are written in this book? How do you keep, then that book is Revelation I'm talking about. How do you keep those things? How do you observe frog demons coming out of an abyss and going into all the world? How do you observe that? I'm saying there's a way that you do observe that. There's a way that most of it, if you're going to obey most eschatology, it's just by believing it and loving it and waiting for it, waiting for Him. 1 John 3:3 tells us that whoever has this hope in him purifies himself. That is, if I recognize things of the second advent of Christ, that is a purifying influence on my life. It's very practical. But in the sense that you can walk away with action points that you're going to apply as soon as you walk out the door. That's usually not what you get from eschatology, but God has spoken about eschatology, hasn't He? God has spoken about things of the last days. It must be important to Him. And maybe all we can do is believe it. And that's fine. It is the obedience of faith. But you know, when there is a conceptual thing, and it's like, this is given to you as part of the faith, or in other words, as part of what you are to believe, and that's not me-centered enough. So you're right, I mean, this is Christ-centered. But selfish hearing has to get something out of that that relates to me. This book is not about you. This book is not about me. This book is about Christ Jesus. This book is about God, and it is Christ Jesus. That's what it's about. Now, to the Christocentric hearer, which is part of what it means to be the obedient hearer. That's all you need. All you need is, just show me Him. Just open my eyes, as our sister sang here moments ago. Just open my eyes to see the Christ. That's all I want. Seeing Christ is the one thing that is a need. There are certainly practical aspects to that, but when you're not satisfied with the biblically conceptual, that's what we call theological, and it's got to be about you, and you're gonna wring that verse, squeeze that verse to find something about yourself in there, and you'll get something out of it. What we're against here, I'm going to lead the way in being against this, so I'm going to say we're against it. All right? You know that witness? You know that the faithful witness of Jesus Christ who died in the Revelation, all right, in the book of Revelation, the Lord calls him Antipas, my faithful witness. It struck me the other day what his name means. It comes from Anti and Pos. It means against everything. Alright? Antipas, what do you think about against it? Against everything. Alright? If we're against this. Eisegesis. What we do here is exegesis. That is, ex means out. And that explanation, the rest of the word, to explain what's in there, to get it out of there, and then expose it, expositional teaching, takes what is in there in exegesis and then exposes it to you. Eisegesis, eis is the Greek word in or into. We're reading into the Scripture what we want it to say. We are against eisegesis here. Maybe some of you that, you know, take these ideas and make shirts for me. I've gotten a number of shirts based on things I've said here. You know that? One time we talked about, you know, we ought to be like willing to yield. And I said, you know, maybe I ought to have a big yield sign, street sign, you know, wear it. I said, I'm yield man. And Lori made me a shirt. You didn't make me a shirt? Huh? Sharing. Sharon. Sharon made me that shirt. I thought it was you for sure. Got a big yield sign on it. I think we went to Portugal and took that shirt. Maybe that's why, because you went to Portugal and thinking about that. Will one time said, Will said, every time I talk to you, I change my mind. Like, I think I'm so right, and then I bring this up and you show me I'm so wrong. And so he made me this shirt. It's purple. You could have guessed that. And it's got a brain on it with these lightning bolts going into the brain. And in Greek it says, it's metanoia man. Like, I'm the guy that makes you change your mind all the time. If you're used to hearing this way, I'm ready to make you change your mind. Maybe here's another one. Eisegesis, with one of those circles and slashes, like, no eisegesis. We're against that. We want to get out of the Scripture what's there. Why? Because we want to obey it. We want to do what God wants us to do with it. And that means we don't interpret this through our feelings. Because our feelings are subjective. Our feelings is you brought into the text. We don't want you brought into the text. We want the text brought out to you. All right, we want to see what's really there. Paul at one point wrote to the Corinthians and he said, I trust that you know that we're writing to you nothing else than what you see us writing or what you see to be in our lives. In other words, don't start second-guessing me. What did he really mean? Don't attribute motive to me. I'm telling, what I'm writing is what I mean. You don't have to try to search for anything behind it. What I'm writing to you is what I mean. So obedient hearing is the way to go, not pseudo-spiritual hearing, not selfish hearing, not selective hearing. That's our third wrong category. Selective hearing is when I love to hear the Word of God talk about this kind of thing, and I'm not too into that over here. So the prophets, they do a lot of this, right? The Old Testament prophets. They do a lot of two things. They do a lot of rebuke and reprimand, and they do a lot of eschatological prediction. You come to, say, a Friday night, we're in Micah these days, and it's like, boy, I hope it's one of those intensely practical things. Maybe you're of the victor mindset. You'll say, I just want to go, God break me, crush me, stomp me, you know, try me, just do a job on me. And it's an eschatology day. And so you kind of just endure it, you know, like, oh, I was really expecting to be crushed and broken and smashed and bruised. There are people who are selective hearers, they're of the other mindset. They're like, don't you dare tell me anything that hurts me, because I'm going to say that's your interpretation, you don't have any right to say that, I'm going to get angry at you. But I love to deal with the conceptual. I love to deal with things that, I like the theological, because it doesn't hit me or strike me in my heart, my soul. It's like, I get to be the doctrinal think tank and then go out of here to people outside of Lord Jesus Christ Assembly who don't know where I got it and just think, that guy's so deep. Man, he knows the Bible. I go and I spout and I talk about these things. Don't be a selective hearer. If you're listening obediently, you're saying, whatever God's saying, wherever He's saying it, I want to know it all so that I can listen obediently to it in all of it. There is quasi-intellectual hearing, and that's what takes us, that last illustration, kind of takes us there. What I call quasi-intellectual hearing is when you treat the Bible like it's just a textbook of something. You know, like you're... This is given to me that I might occupy my mind on the earth with pondering. What does this really mean? And then talk about it in intellectual circles. This isn't really intellectual. This is quasi-intellectual. Let me show you some quasi-intellectual hearing in the Scripture. Turn in your copy of the Scriptures with me to Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel 33, beginning at verse 30. God's letting Ezekiel in on how people hear Him. But as for you, son of man, your fellow citizens who talk about you by the walls and in the doorways of the houses, speak to one another. Can you picture a couple women on the doorway of their house? You know, just talking on the doorstep. One of them's visited the other, and as they're leaving, you know, one's on the top step, and the other's at the stoop, and they love each other, and they have a hard time parting, and they're still talking. And they start talking about Ezekiel. You know that prophet down in the city? Down in a downtown, he's always yelling down there. Each to his brother saying, come now, and hear what the message is, which comes forth from Yahweh. They come to you as people come, and sit before you as my people, and hear your words, but they do not do them. They're not listening obediently, are they? For they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after their gain. Behold, you are to them like a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not practice them. So when it comes to pass, that is everything that Ezekiel is predicting, as surely it will, then they will know that a prophet has been in their midst. That is, they'll realize they should have listened to this in a different way than they listened to it. It shouldn't have been mere entertainment for them. Let's go down and see what the prophet's spouting today. What do you want to do today? I've seen all the movies that we want to see at the theater. I don't want to see them again. I was just at the mall yesterday. Let's go down and hear the prophet. Go down and hear the prophet, you know, make fun of what he says later and the way he said it. But never for the life of you do it. Quasi-intellectually, some here. Whatever the heterocentricity applications of wrong hearing are, watch, therefore, how you are hearing. Now, a reason is given. In what measure you are measuring, it will be measured to you, and it will be added to you. Now, we've seen language like that in relation to judgment. That is, how censorious are you when it comes to evaluating your brethren? That is, how severely do you judge people in your heart when they don't match up to your preferences? How much so? Or, I'm sure, you don't judge anybody based on your preferences. When they don't keep the Word of God like you do, how severely are they judged in your mind? Get ready, because that's the level of judgment that you're going to receive at the Bema. Or before. In life, when He chastens you for that judgmental spirit. That's how that these words were applied there. Alright? But what about here? Look, if I have a genuine, obedience-geared mind, heart, soul, oh, you're going to get more then. Because those are the promises, right? The ones we've dealt with this morning. God has promised, if you're hearing this in an obedient way, you're going to get more. He's going to give you more of Himself, in the sense that He gives you more of His mind. You're going to understand wisdom to a greater degree, commensurate with the kind of genuineness understood in obedience. How will you obey this? It's almost like God is saying, if I tell you this, you're asking for to know what this means. And God knows if you're going to do it or not. God knows if you really want to know what it means so as to do it or not. Do you remember when after the Babylonian captivity, the deportation, people who were still left, some of the remnant that's left there in Israel, comes to Jeremiah and asks him, you know, should we go to Egypt or should we stay here? You go get from God whatever. We'll obey anything that you say. Sure you will. So Jeremiah goes. He gets a message from the Lord that comes back. He says, don't go to Egypt. They say, that's not the message of God. You lie to us in the name of Yahweh. If you decided what you wanted to do beforehand anyway, why did you even go through the motions of asking? I'll tell you why. In hopes that the Word of God would be what you wanted to do, and then it would look like, you know, you went through all the right channels and you obeyed God. You're obeying the Word of God. But if it's not what you want, there is no kind of force that's going to get you to do what you don't want to do. And you won't say, I'm not going to obey the Word of God, because then you'd look carnal like you are. You're going to say, that's not the Word of God. In our day, we don't go to prophets, ask them to find out the Word of God, come back and tell us, and obey it or disobey it. In our day, we say, okay, here's the Bible. This is all prophecy. God, show me what this means. God shows you what it means. That's not what it means. You come up with a different interpretation. You know what you need to do? When you don't like what the Word of God said, you have to study it more. So You're going to get on the internet and study it more. Anything you want out there is on the internet. As to anything that's biblical or not biblical, anything, any view that you want to support, you can find someone out there in the world to support it. It was like that before the internet. The internet just makes it easier. It's literally at your fingertips that you can get it if you want. And when you hear that, which you want, put in, you know, convincing enough language, you'll conveniently accept that thing that you want instead of the glaring, like, screaming at you word of God that's saying the opposite thing. First principle for hearing the word of God, want to do His will. And in what measure you're measuring, it will be measured to you, and it will be added to you. Either way, do you want to convince yourself outside of the counsel of God? It'll be added to you. You will be so deceived in the end. Because with the measure you measured, I want God to be like this. Here's another thing. Don't be a pusillanimous hearer. Alright, I see a lot of pusillanimous believers. Alright, if you know, this word means cowardly. This word means like, it's real squeamish to get hit at all. It's not tough. Alright, pusillanimous is the opposite of tough. But you know what the word originally meant in its inception? I'm not certain, but it seems to me that it came from French. Maybe I'll ask my French authorities here, Fulbert and Mehta, and they can tell me. But I might be wrong. I'm telling you right now, I might be wrong. But when I saw the etymology of this word, I think it might have come from French, and it meant womanly. So, if you're a woman, I'll not find any problem with you being pusillanimous in the original etymology of the word, okay? But for a man to be pusillanimous, I see men who are pusillanimous hearers of the word. They're reading about the love of God, the grace of God, and look at this verse, it's talking about the mercy of God. God's so merciful. God's loving, God's gracious, God's merciful. Turn the page. Judgment. Pusillanimous. Listen. Can you not take the stiff stuff that God says? There is this other side of Him, you know. I tell you with all the fervor of my heart, there is a hell. And the majority of people who are born into this world go there. And they burn. And they burn forever. And the ones that didn't were chosen not to. Now, you don't want to be pusillanimous, do you guys? I'm skipping every female, but eye contact. You know, you don't want to be pusillanimous. You square with what the Scripture says, whether you like it or not. You be careful how you hear. You don't reinterpret passages that deal with judgment to make them grace. You don't, through rhetoric, make it say something that's soft and nice. No. You take what is clearly being said on that page, and you take it from the page to your heart, and you believe it. Or don't say that you're a slave of Jesus Christ. Just don't say it. Slaves, listen to what the master says. Likewise, though, if you get the level of deception that you want, you're also going to get the level of wisdom that your heart has made it possible for God to deliver. It will be measured back to you according to your obedience. Those hearing, really hearing, it says, it will be added to you. Verse 25, for whoever may be having, it will be given to him. If I've got this as a basic an underlying gist of my life. I've got it. I've got something. I esteem the Word of God. I love God no matter how what He is. I'm determined to love God because He's worthy. He's God. Now, when I find out what He's like from His Word that reveals who He is and what He's like, His character, I'm going to love whatever I find there. I'm not going to have a hard time with it. All right, I remember somebody asking me once, have you ever had a hard time with this idea of election? No, never. I had a hard time with it initially thinking, this probably isn't right, but as I studied it, I said, whoa, all of the ammunition is on this side. So as soon as I know this is what the Bible really says, I'm fine with that. I'm great with that. What about when somebody, I'll skip that one. So we're just, that's my last point for that, so I was skipping it. So, awkward, no transition. Go to the next one. Whoever may be having it will be given him, and whoever isn't having, also what he is supposing to be having will be taken from him. What's that mean? Look, let's say all of us today, come on. You go to Lord Jesus Christ Assembly, right? Everybody hears up the stiff stuff. You can all take the, 100 proof Word of God. You can all deal with that, right? No problem there. You come here. Why do you come here if you don't want the Word of God? Honestly, why do you come here if you don't want the Word of God? So everybody here, nobody here is a selective hearer. Nobody here is a selfish hearer. Nobody here is a quasi-intellectual hearer. Nobody here is an emotional hearer. There can be people here in all of those categories. But if you come here, people will think that you're not in those categories. We'll think that you're not in those categories. Now if you are in one of those categories, but we think you're not, down the road, the Word of God is going to reveal what kind of hearer you are. And that which we thought you had, it will be revealed that you didn't really have that. We think that we're loving. Some of us think that we're loving. Some of us don't think that we're loving. But everybody here knows that that's what you're supposed to do. If we give you the blank check, if we just say, you get a free pass because you go to Lord Jesus Christ Assembly, they talk about love all the time over there. And you take the free pass, I'm loving. All right? If you're not, if you're a judge with evil motives and you judge your brethren all day long in your mind, you're not going to be able to keep that hidden in your heart. You're not going to be able to keep that covered up. Something, someday, is going to be the proverbial straw that breaks the camel's back, and all that venom that's been stored up inside for all those years is going to come exploding out. Even what you seem to have, because you weren't an obedient hearer, even what you seem to have will be taken to you, from you. The Lord is talking to Jews here. Jews in the first century seem to be the people with the in to God. The Word of God came to them and they crucified Him, showing what kind of hearers they were. Now, do people think, do Christians think that the Jews know what they're talking about? No. Even what they seem to have, relationship. They did have a formal relationship. You would have thought that they had genuine relationship. They didn't. How better can we demonstrate that you don't have a genuine relationship with God when God comes to you and you crucify Him? Did I ask you that? Even what you seem to have will be taken from you. All right, this idea now of having, listen, even the truth, even what you have, even if you had the truth, we can say, we're making it very much ourselves, right? We're talking about, I'm talking to you, so let's make it relevant to you. It's got to be relevant to you, right? Selfish hearing. But let's say we're talking about Lord Jesus Christ Assembly all the time. I'm using that. Let's say you go to Lord Jesus Christ Assembly. You know what? You come here. I grant you, you do have certain things. I won't say you've got it all. I'm just saying you do have certain things. You have a certain degree of truth. You can't keep coming and not have a certain degree of truth or not get a certain degree of truth. Can someone who really has, because of false hearing, have that which he really has taken away from him? Absolutely. Absolutely. Don't be pusillanimous when I say this. Absolutely. That can be wrested. That can be ripped out of your hands. And God is the one doing it. Let me show you a couple places where that's happened. Both in the very pastoral 1st and 2nd Timothys. 1 Timothy 6, look at verse 5. This is in a list of, as one of Paul's famous, lists of all the wrong things. And he's saying, look, if you don't agree with what we're saying, what are we saying? Healthy words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the teaching according to piety, that's verse 3, then here's where you live. And it's not a pretty picture. And when we get down to verse 5, as the list continues, intense irritations of men having been decayed in the mind and having been deprived of the truth. That's all we need right now. Having been deprived of the truth. If you're deprived of something, it doesn't mean that you never had this, like you're just poverty stricken. When you're deprived, you had something and it was taken away. You've been deprived of it now. They had the truth, but because of the way they heard the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, this truth was taken away from them. I'm trying to capture in the word deprived a Greek word that means to have something divested from you. To have something taken away. Look at 2 Timothy now, chapter 4. Man, is this the time we live in? 2 Timothy 4, let's start with verse 2. Proclaim the word. Stand by. That means you're ready. When opportune and inopportune. Former days in the United States, it was opportune to preach the word of God. Look, you go out and start yelling the gospel somewhere, you're going to be absolutely ignored, like I've been all my life. In the 1700s, you go out and do that, you become a guy that becomes famous throughout church history called George Whitefield or John Wesley, because it's opportune, because people want to hear the word in the United States of America. I know that's a United States that you've never seen before because of where you grew up. Now it's inopportune. It's opportune in other senses, like we talked about last week. It's opportune because we've got freedom still to do that. Let's use that freedom. A day may be coming, and I'm thinking it is, when we don't have that. But whether it's, I don't want to start teaching this. I just want to get to my point here, and I'm getting tempted to stray. Stand by when opportune and inopportune. Reprove, rebuke, encourage. But if you're pusillanimous, I'm being mean if I reprove you. If you're pusillanimous, I'm being cruel. I'm being nasty to do that. Listen, reprove, rebuke, exhort. But I want to ask you why. The why doesn't so much deal with our time. It deals with Timothy's time. Because look at what he says. For a season will come, verse 3, when they won't put up with healthy teaching. They'll just leave. They'll say, that's not right. They'll make it sound pious. They'll make it sound spiritual. It'll be quasi-intellectual or pseudo-spiritual. But they're not going to put up with this. You can expect sound churches to start looking like this. They already have. You can expect sound churches to start looking like this over time. Less and less people go to that church. Less and less people, less and less money. Now we can't support a pastor. If he's a real pastor, he's going to stay with you. He's going to go get a job somewhere. But now you're down to this. You're pared down to this. You're living in the post-Christian era in this country. Even sociologists call it that. But according to their own cravings, they will pile up teachers for themselves, tickling the hearing. I had a babysitter. This is nothing weird. And don't say it's weird. There wasn't anything weird about it. I had a babysitter one time, and I remember for some reason, I was always the coldest kid in town. I mean, it's just freezing all the time. It's because my mom, all winter, kept the heat at like 50-something. I'm just like, oh, Mom, please, turn the heat up. And it's like, no, you don't need that heat. It's hot here. And I just froze for the first 20 years of my life. And anywhere I'd go that, like, put the heat on, I'd like sit right on the register. Just soak up all the heat I could. I mean, I had a babysitter. They were right next door, and they put the heat on in the winter. I love to be babysitted, babysat, whatever it is. They put the heat on. I remember sitting on the heat register in the kitchen. And my babysitter, who was maybe 10 years older than I was, standing behind me. She was probably cold, too. She's standing against the wall. I'm sitting on the heat register. And she's just like, you know, just kind of, I don't know, playing with my hair. She's like tickling my ear here. For some reason, I thought, this feels nice. Mm-hmm. People are not going to put up with sound doctrine, but what they hear, they want to go where this feels nice. Some days it might not feel so nice to hear the Word of God, but it's the Word of God, all right? So gird up your loins. If you're a man, gird up your loins like a man. If you're a woman, gird up your loins like a man. And take the medicine, take the dose of whatever it says. Watch this. They will turn away the hearing from the truth. All right, that's the way they heard. They turned away the hearing from the truth. They didn't hear the correct way. They turned away their hearing from the truth for themselves, tickling the hearing. These people that are going to pile up there, they're piling up teachers, tickling the hearing. They will turn away the hearing from the truth and be turned aside to fables. This word fables is muthoi. It's what gets translated myth. Oh, it won't be about Hercules. It won't be about Oedipus. It won't be about Narcissus. It won't be about Sisyphus. If you don't know who Sisyphus is, there's a movement, and never mind. It won't be Greek mythology that was like everywhere at the time that Paul's writing. It won't be that. It'll be Christian mythology. It'll present to you another Jesus, a more convenient Jesus. An ear-tickling Jesus. The kind of Jesus that you always just go out, you know, so exuberant after hearing what he said. But when you personally turn away your hearing from the truth, that's the wrong way you heard. Now it's going to be measured to you according to your measure, and that means you're going to be turned aside to fables. So watch this. They will turn away, in Greek, is an active voice. They will be turned aside is a passive voice. In other words, you make the decision to stop just believing and obeying the Word of God. It is an inevitability that even beyond your volition, you're going to passively... It's going to take you over. It's going to be done to you. That's what the passive voice means. It's going to happen that you are turned aside to fables. That is, if you will not hear the truth as an obedient hearer, you will be deceived. You will be deceived to different degrees dependent upon what kind of hearing you are. You will be sometime full-fledged, totally full-blown deceived, in deception. Is this important, what we're talking about this morning? Is this important? Maybe never more appropriately for a message than now. But the one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.